Well, good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I hope to just assuage some fears because I know that sometimes Leviticus can be intimidating. But one of the things just to know about Leviticus is that it's given to the people of God in love. As all of Scripture is, it's given to the people of God in love. And so even though that there are laws and sacrifices, a lot of times there's kind of big questions about how does this apply, always remembering that kind of that anchor point that this is the Word of God given to the people of God in love. And I just want to remind us where we are in the story of the Bible overall. When we get to Leviticus, is that the Israelites have been rescued and redeemed out of Egypt. And it's important to remember that, is that they're rescued out of and redeemed out of Egypt first, and then we get the book of Leviticus. We get all of these laws. A writer once said something helpful, is that the laws in the book of Leviticus are not meant to create relationship, they're meant to regulate an existing relationship. And so remembering that these laws are not something given to the people to merit or to earn, but rather they're to have blessing and for fruitfulness and for flourishing. And so they've been rescued and redeemed out of Egypt. God has come down to dwell in their midst in the tabernacle. So they're brought out of Egypt and God is now dwelling in their midst and they're preparing to enter the promised land. So they're looking forward to this land that God has promised, this place of blessing. And a lot of Leviticus is, how do you live as a holy people with your holy God? How do you live as a holy people with your holy God? And as we think about the chapter that we're going to take a look at today, there's kind of three just general principles that I think are helpful for us to keep in mind as we think about laws. So laws are sometimes given to protect people. Like think of it kind of like a fence. Like do not cross this line. Like this is the law. Don't go past here. This is the fence. Don't go past there. Laws are also given as a means of teaching. So, okay, here you know what is wrong. This is not okay. Don't do this. And so it's also meant as a point to, okay, let's confess and repent. Let's turn away and turn towards God. And laws also reveal the heart of the lawgiver. They reveal the heart of the lawgiver. So when we're given a law, we kind of understand kind of the heart behind that law. So if you think about just speed limits around like schools or in downtown, it can feel painfully slow. It feels like you're crawling when you're going 15 miles an hour in a school zone. But think about why we have that. It's because students and children or people walking around downtown aren't always as attentive as we would like them. And if they chase a ball or if they're, you know, not paying attention, they just walk into the street, it's a lot easier to stop if you're going 15 miles an hour than if you're going 50. And so if we think about kind of the heart behind that law, though, is we value life. You know, we don't want people to get hurt. We don't want people to get hit by cars. And so if you think about something as simple and almost mundane as a speed limit in a school zone, it actually reveals that we value life and we don't want people to get hurt. And so laws reveal the heart of the lawgiver. And so in our chapter this morning, Leviticus 16, we're going to see this law and this principle and this sacrifice of essentially that God desires to be with his people, and so how are we to be with him? What does God do so that he can be with his people? And so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'm going to read some selections out of Leviticus 16, and that's going to guide us this morning. So Leviticus 16, I'm going to start with verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used as making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. And then I'm going to skip to verse 15. He as an Aaron shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And then verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is the day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Let me take a moment to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. Lord, we pray for us this morning that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say and to teach us in Leviticus. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and to speak your truth. And Lord, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So one of the things I don't like to do is to work on my car, not only because I have no idea how cars work, it's because cars are messy. And if you think about it, if you open the hood of your car and as soon as you get in there, your hands are automatically dirty just by looking at it. You're not even doing anything. You just put your hand in there and now you're dirty. And one of the things you have to be careful, though, is what clothes are you wearing when you're working on your car? Because as soon as you get a little bit of grease or oil on that shirt is now forever stained. It is dirty. You're not going to get motor oil or grease or whatever off of a shirt. And that shirt is now forever the motor oil grease shirt. And as we kind of think about just the power of something as simple as car grease or oil on like a plain white shirt, that shirt is forever tarnished. There's nothing that you can do. There is no soap. There's no detergent. There's no bleach that is able to remove black grease from a car off of a clean white shirt. That shirt is forever tarnished now. As we think about sin, sin operates in a similar but even greater way, When sin enters our life, not only is it a black stain on a white shirt, it's also poison. Sin poisons and pollutes us. And there's nothing that we can do to remove it. You know, whether it is our own sin in our life, we are poisoned and polluting, whether it is in our relationships or some of the actions that we take, our own physical body or how we interact with people at work. But we also experience it with just sin in general, even when it's not our own, how relationships are broken and influenced just by how the sin in our world. And so we need atonement. We need that sin, this blot, this poison, and this pollution to be removed from us. There's nothing we can. We need it to be removed from us. We need to be the consequences of it, the poison of it. We need to have it removed and cleansed. Because sin affects and contaminates everything. You know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so what we see here in Leviticus 16 is exactly what God is trying to do. Is he's removing the blight. He's removing the poison. He's cleansing the pollution that sin brings to his people and to a community. It's a way of removing it from then. So if sin poisons us and leads us to death, God provides a way unto life. You know, if sin pollutes us, God provides cleansing for us. You know, and remember, this is in the context of the old Israelite community where the tabernacle, the very place where God lives and dwells, is in the middle of this community. And so if you have a holy, almighty, powerful God, how can sinful people just be in the presence? They can't. And so there needs to be a way for the people to have this sin removed from them. And so we're going to see kind of how God does this in this passage. And so the first thing we're going to take a look at is that God provides sacrifice for his people. God provides sacrifice for his people. We see this in verse 6 and then again in later in verse 15 that there's actually two sacrifices going on. There's a bull sacrifice that Aaron as the high priest needs to do for himself and for his household, and then there's the sacrifice of the goat. So we're going to take a look at both of those. So first, the bull as a sin offering for the high priest. So Aaron needs to complete this sin offering first, is what we see there in verse 6. Aaron is to offer a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. And so if you think about this is also earlier in Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, committed an egregious sin. They tried to enter the most holy of holies, which they were not supposed to do, which they were instructed not to do. And they were not the high priest, so they had no business being in there. They approached God in an unworthy manner. God is holy, and so he cannot stand that presence. And so Nadab and Abihu are both die for their sin. And so Aaron needs to first provide an atonement for himself as the high priest and for his household. So he needs to, that's what we see the bull there. And so if you think about what the role of the priesthood is, it's meant to instruct and it's meant to intercede on behalf of the people. And so if Aaron is going to do this in this Day of Atonement for the people, he first needs to be cleansed. He first needs to have his sin atoned for. If he's to be an example of the people, he needs to first provide cleansing. And so we see this actually in also what does he need to do first? He actually needs to put on special garments. But before he puts on special garments, he actually needs to bathe. And it's not just, you know, washing his hands and his feet. He needs to bathe his entire body. You know, his whole body needs to be clean and cleansed. And then he needs to put on special garments. This is not just, you know, any ordinary day or any ordinary sacrifice. These are not the regular garments of the high priest. You know, earlier in Leviticus 8, it talks about the garments of the high priest can be somewhat ornate. You know, there's you know, like different colors and there's gold that are part of the garments. You know, but he needs to put on something different. There's something special about, something set apart for what he is about to do. He's put on these linen garments. So there's something different about what's to happen. And so he bathes himself, he washes himself, he puts on these special linen garments, and then he needs to do a sin offering, which is this bull. And this is going to provide cleansing not only for Aaron and his household, and provide cleansing in the most holy place. And is this important that Aaron does this as the high priest, as someone who's interceding on behalf of the people? We see this even today in just terms of just physical cleanliness. Before doctors or nurses do an operation, they need to scrub up. You know, before they're about to do something, before they go in and operate in someone's body and do a procedure, they need to scrub up. They need to be clean before they do that. You know, if you go out to a restaurant, in a fancy restaurant, what do you want to have happen as before the chef even touches your food? You want to make sure that all of their bowls and utensils and their hands are washed and clean before they even prepare your meal. So just the importance of what Aaron is doing first is that he needs his own sin, and he needs cleansing before he can intercede on behalf of the people. So, and you think about how much greater then does the high priest, who is going into the most holy of holy places where God is dwelling, need to be clean if he's interceding on behalf of the people of God? And so that's what we see happening in verses, you know, 6 through 15, is that Aaron is doing a sin offering with this bull. And so the bull, he has to go, the bull is slaughtered, and he needs to take a censer full of burning coals before the Lord. He puts incense, and then he has to sprinkle the bull's blood. And what this is doing is that blood provides cleansing. It's a way of washing away the sin and the filth. So he provides a cleansing for himself. And then we have the second sacrifice. And so what happens is two goats are brought, and one of the goats is selected as the sin offering sacrifice. This is for what cleanses the people. And so the people need to have atonement for. So this is to close both the tabernacle and for the people. And the reason behind this is that just the presence of the people just makes it unclean. Just the very fact that there are people just makes it unclean. And so we see here that he has to sacrifice this goat. Sin is so terrible that it contaminates everything. It contaminates everything. And so Aaron needs a bull for himself as the high priest. And then the whole people then, they're going to sacrifice a goat. And so, and this is verse 16, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place, because why? The uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. And so we know and we see and experience this every day. You know, sin doesn't just affect us. You know, when we see sin, it affects everybody. When there is, you think about it in your workplace. You know, if something that your boss or between coworkers happens, that doesn't just stay between them two. It can affect the whole team and the whole workplace. The same, we see this happen also in our families. When there is sin between family members, it doesn't stay between those family members. It spreads out and affects the rest of the family. And so just being in that context, that relationship of God dwelling in the middle of his people, just the fact that there are people all around him, the people need to be cleansed. The sin needs to be removed. And this is why you see holiness emphasized over and over and over again, especially in the people of God, is that because there is, just when sin happens, it affects the whole community. When sin happens, it affects the whole community. You know, Aaron needs to cleanse and provide atonement for all of Israel. You know, provides atonement for healing and cleansing. You know, an example is in Joshua 7, and it's the story of Achan. You know, what happens is that the Israels, after they enter the promised land, they go around Jericho, and Jericho falls. And God said, do not take anything from Jericho. There's no spoils or anything. But what Achan does is he takes a little bit and he hides it. And so we have one person disobeying God, and he's hiding it. No one else knows. It's a small sin. No one knows. But what happens immediately after then is that when Israel tries to move on and continue entering the land, they're defeated. This one man's sin affected the whole community. You know, and we see it as also in the New Testament, again and again when Paul is saying, hey, Paul has all these lists, do this and don't do that. And lots of times the reason is because sin, when it is in the context of the people of God, is deadly. Remember, sin poisons and it pollutes. And it doesn't stay within one person or between two people. It can affect the whole community. And so this is the importance of the call for holiness for the people of God. You know, that's the importance, that if sin is present and in the community, it affects everything. And so here we have, you know, this way of providing and removing that. If sin affects everything, then there's a cost to it and a penalty to it. And in this passage, we see God is a holy and almighty, and he's a righteous God. There has to be righteous judgment against sin. And as the sinners, we are supposed to be the recipient of that judgment. God's curse is supposed to be on us. We are the ones who are supposed to die. But that's not what we see here in this passage. What we see here in this passage is God provides a sacrifice. And it's in the form of this bull and in this goat. And so if sin has a price and a cost, that cost needs to be satisfied. And so we see that God provides a sacrifice for his people. That penalty is paid. The penalty is paid. And so not only is the penalty paid, but the sin also needs to be removed. And so we see the penalty is paid, the cleansing has started to happen, but now we need to remove the sin. We need to get the sin out of the community. And that's the purpose of the second goat. That's the purpose of that live goat. And we see this primarily in the form of confession. This form of confession. So this is verses 20 and 22. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of Israelites and all their sins and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place. So what we see here really is just this public confession of sin. You know, and part of the purpose is that when we have to confess our sin, confession is one of the first steps in the path of repentance and turning from a sin, is that we're confessing our sin, you know, and we're also acknowledging our place before a holy God. We're saying, God, you are holy and almighty, and we are not. We are justly deserving of your wrath and your justice because we are our sinners. And so we're confessing, what we see here is confessing all of the wickedness and rebellion of the people. You know, and remember, they had just been redeemed out of Israel. This, you know, they're out Mount Sinai, and so you would think that the people of God would be fully for this. As you know, you would think maybe, oh, they're just accidental sins. But no, what happens is when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, he's up there for a while, and then they get the bright idea of let's throw all of our gold into a fire, and out comes this golden calf. And so it's not just accidental sins, oops, I didn't know. It's full-on rebellion of their hearts. And so this is confessed upon this goat. You know, it's reminding that no one is without sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But we see what happens is that it's not just confessing and airing out dirty laundry. What it is they're confessing it. It says Aaron is going to confess over it all of the wickedness and rebellion and put them on the goat's head. And so in a very kind of literal sense, we are taking the sins out of the people, we're confessing them before God, and we're laying them all on this goat. You are no longer guilty for this sin because we are taking that guilt away from you and we're putting it on the head of this goat. So that's what's happening here. And then what happens then is that this goat is carried out into the wilderness. You know, since in the very real sense, the curse of sin is being put now onto this goat. This goat is being carried out into the wilderness, out of the community. And so the cost of sin has been paid for in the sacrifice. We are cleansed from the pollution of sin by the blood of the sacrifice. And then sin is removed from us out of the community because it's been placed on this goat. In the very real sense, the scapegoat, all of our sins, our wrongness, and wickedness are being put on this goat and it's being taken out of the community. And what this public process was to do is that this confession of sin is then, again, confession leads to repentance. This public display of Aaron confessing over this goat all of the sins and wickedness and rebellion of the people is supposed to stir heart change in you. It's supposed to stir, okay, let me turn from this wickedness that is now on this goat. Let me turn away from that. This goat is actually being removed out of the community. It's in the wilderness. And let me turn to the center of the camp, to the very tabernacle where God dwells. Let me turn from that. This goat is being cast out into the wilderness. Let me turn from that into where God is, in the very heart of our community. And so we see that God provides rescue from our sins. He provides rescue from our sins. So there, you know, the goat, one goat is sacrificed and it pays the penalty. And the other goat that is alive takes our sin and is led out of the community. And we see what happens then, even that this later on, I didn't read those verses, but in verses 26, what happens is that in order to get this the goat, the man that leads this goat out when he comes back, he actually needs to bathe. He needs to remove his clothes and he needs to wash it away. And so it was like the very just no stench from sin is to come back into the camp. You know, even the man who takes this goat away, when he comes back, he too will be cleansed. So no remaining vestige of sin will be a part of the Israelite community. And so God is providing for his people. You know, he's providing, he wants to dwell with his people. And so God continues to provide the means to live with him. And this is really what the instructions are that are coming out near the end of the chapter here. You see this in starting kind of in verse 29. You know, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. And again, remember, when we think about laws and we're to do something, it's not to merit something. So remember, God has provided the sacrifice. He's removed the sin from the community. So what happens next, what we're supposed to do next, is not to earn our salvation. God has already provided it. We're in an existing relationship with him now. What the instructions are to become next are, how do we have continued fellowship? How do we have continued blessing? How do you flourish as the people of God in the promised land? Well, here's how you do it. It's these instructions that are to follow. So in verse 29, it's a lasting ordinance. So on the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, you know, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day of atonement, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. You know, it's a day of Sabbath rest, and you deny yourself. That deny yourselves has to do with the thing of, like, you know, fasting, you know, not doing any work, worshiping the Lord. And so, you know, there's this is a repeated statute. You're supposed to do this every single year. You know, there's regular sacrifices that will happen, you know, during the day and the week and the months throughout the year. But this is something special. And you're going to do this something special to remove all of the sins from the community once a year. You know, that way you can dwell with God. That way you can have flourishing and blessing in the promised land. You know, atonement has to be made so that sin is removed. And we also see that the instruction here, the obedience that the people of God are supposed to do, are, again, Sabbath rest. You know, there's something special about this day. This day is a holy day, and so you're not going to do any work. We're going to focus on what God is doing. You're not going to do any work at all. You know, there's some days where, you know, there's limited work and special instruction for certain holidays or feasts or things like that. But on this day of atonement, you're going to watch and see what God is doing. And you're also going to deny yourself. And again, this theme and wording of deny yourself, as we think about it, is, you know, this outward humility, this outward obedience of you know, either fasting or prayer or worshiping in the community, this outward obedience of Sabbath rest is supposed to reflect the inward reality of our heart. You know, a lot of, like, we can't know the heart, but a lot of times we do this every day when we're at work. We assume when someone, or on our commute, I assume if you cut me off that you're just a bad driver, because your outward expression, that's how I think about you. Or if you're at the workplace, if you are just not doing well at your job, I assume you're a poor worker, because your outward expression, what you are displaying towards me, I take to be as an inward reflection of who you are. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. Like, you shouldn't judge people like that. But the same holds true for us as the people of God. Our outward obedience gives us a reflection of what our inward heart posture towards God is to be. And we also see that this obedience is done as a witness to outsiders. And so, you know, if we're supposed to obey, we're supposed to do this once a year, we all have a Sabbath rest. This is not just for the Israelites. It's not just for the people of God. We see this in verse 29 that everyone is to not do any work and to deny ourselves, whether native born or a foreigner who's residing among you. You know, everyone is supposed to participate in this practice. And just think about that for a moment. How odd it would be. Say you come in, say you don't know anything, you're living and working in Israel. And then once a year, everyone in the community does this odd thing. Nobody works. They sacrifice a bull, and then they sacrifice a goat, and then they confess everyone's sins on this goat and then lead it out into the wilderness. That's odd. You know, and as a foreigner in the community of Israel, that's odd. And so, but just imagine then starting to ask questions. Why are you doing this? Why are you sacrificing a goat? Why are you confessing your sins on this goat and then leading it out into the wilderness? And just as a witness is saying, because this is what God has done for us. This is how God deals with our sin. You know, how do we live as a holy people before a holy God? Is that it shows that we are set apart, that we are doing something different. So remember, this section kind of serves as a transition from, you know, just kind of general sacrifices and ritual cleansing to how do you live as a holy people in the land that I'm giving you? This section is kind of a hinge point in Leviticus, saying, how do you live as a holy people? You know, in Leviticus 19:1, it says, God is telling Israel, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then it goes into a series of laws of, for instance, you know, each of you must respect your mother and your father and observe what he said. Don't turn to idols. I am the Lord your God. You know, when you reap the harvest, do this. You know, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't you know, curse people. Don't hate your fellow. How do you live as a holy people? And that's what this next section of Leviticus is really getting into. How do you live as a holy, set apart people? Because to be holy is to be different. To be holy is to be different. And so kind of the question then is to ask, you know, were they living as reflections of a holy God and living out what God has done for them? And so now I kind of want to take it out of the context of Leviticus and the Israelites and the people of God and kind of ask the hard question that's always asked of Leviticus is, how does this sacrifice or how does this law apply to us today? Because we don't sacrifice, Jeff does not sacrifice a bull, and then he does not sacrifice a goat, and then we do not confess upon the goat, another goat, and then lead it off into the Appalachian Trail and set it loose. We don't do that anymore. And so how do we think about this day of atonement? You know, we no longer sacrifice bulls and goats. And so one of the things that we should do is, as we're reading Leviticus, one of the things we always ought to be thinking of the cross. Because the book of Leviticus is always pointing towards something greater. You know, this the books of, think about again, laws. A lot of what laws do, they point to our need for a Savior. They point to our need that something needs to happen. We are a sinful people, and something needs to happen. And then what these laws and these sacrifices do is they lay the groundwork, the blueprint of what's to happen next. And so if we look at the atoning and the saving work that God is doing on this Day of Atonement for the entire community of the people of Israel, he's actually going to do the same thing later for all of his people. This is what the work that Jesus does on the cross. You know, when we read in one of the servant songs in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity has been removed and laid on the head of Jesus. We look at the book of Hebrews. It says that here in Hebrews 10, you know, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities of themselves. And then it says this: we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So if we think about this Day of the Atonement and what's happening, we have sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin. We have blood, which is cleansing and removing the pollution that sin provides. And then we actually have the removal. I no longer bear the guilt of my sin. It is instead put on someone else. So exactly what was happening on this Day of Atonement for the Israelite community is what happens on the cross. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. He bears the penalty of sin. His blood is what cleanses us from the pollution. We've seen songs that say, you know, we are washed as white as snow. So if you have that white t-shirt that is stained by the black of just your sin and tarnished forever, that white t-shirt is washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is our Day of Atonement. And isn't that good news? Because no longer do we have to wear the stain of our sin. No longer are we trying to atone for ourselves, because we can't. The good news is that Jesus is our Day of Atonement. Jesus is the one who saves us. Often when we do things like confessing our sin, we often read from 1 John 1. You know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there is the hope, and what God is doing is in the very next verse. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. God is just. And He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then there in verse chapter 2, verse 2, He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifices for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so that is good news, and that is why when we strive to love God, the call then is also to be that, witnesses to what God has done in our life. And so I hope you leave encouraged because what God has done, but also leave that just with the hope of what God has done. And that is something to be cherished and something to be joyful in and something to be shared as well. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we confess that we are sinful people. And we confess that we are in need of a Savior. But Lord, we thank you that you are that Savior, that you are our atoning sacrifice, that you have died in our place, the death we should have died, that you have washed our sins from us, and that we are now clean, and Lord, that you have removed that from us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us encouragement, that you would strengthen us in this, in these coming days and weeks to be holy as you are holy, that we would follow after you and strive to do your goodness. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.